Just for my survey, how many lizards are here? And how many frogs? Predominantly lizards. Isn't this great? In continuing with our hope to equip and educate and inspire the lizards in this world, we are having another lizard for our speaker. Dr. Dallas Willard is a layman. Actually, wait a minute. You are also an ordained Southern Baptist, aren't you? Okay, we have a frog in lizard's clothing for this one. It's the best of both worlds. He has the knowledge and the practical application. Dallas is a professor at USC, University of Southern California. He teaches in the Department of Philosophy. And once in a long time, along comes a book that really speaks a lot to the Christian community throughout the country, throughout the world. Richard Foster, who many of us know from his writing, Celebration of Discipline and Money, Sex, and Power, terms Dallas's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, as the book of the decade. Dallas is here with his wife, Jane, who is sitting somewhere over there. They come from Chatsworth, California. Dallas's hobbies are carpentry and gardening. And he is with us this morning to plant a few seeds that we might understand what it means to walk in the yoke of Jesus today. Please welcome Dallas Willard.
Thank you, Dan.
Good, I can take this one home with me, can't I? It'll keep for a while. Thank you very much, Dan. I'm glad to be both a lizard and a frog. And it's really important to understand that there's no necessary contradiction between the two roles at all. In fact, Jesus was a lizard most of his life. And you really do need to think about that, all right? You really do need to think about that. Jesus learned everything that he taught while he was a lizard. We don't take Jesus into the marketplace so much as recognize that he was there a long time before we got there. He lived in the marketplace. Jesus was what we today might call an independent contractor. For many years before he became a preacher, and he didn't go to seminary. Do you know that? He went to seminary. And, when they came around and said, "Where'd you get your authority?" He couldn't say, "Well, I went to school with Rabbi Smellfungus." But he had authority. And that authority came from his experience in the kingdom of God as a carpenter. He was a blue-collar worker. And we really need to think about that. Because the gospel that Jesus brought into the world was for ordinary people, whether lizards or frogs. It was a gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven doesn't begin at the church door. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule over all things. And Jesus came to preach that gospel. And he comes to us now, and I'm going to use a very well-known passage, and he says, right at the end of Matthew 11, if you need to look at it, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus, won't you be our teacher now as we think about these things that you left with us? And we are so glad that you're still here with us. And we would just ask you to move into this room by your Spirit and stand by every chair and open the hearts and minds of those of us who have come to drink of your word in this conference. Help us to hear what you would teach us about walking in the yoke with you today, and glorify yourself through it, and bring us joy and confidence in being your people in your world. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, when Jesus speaks about those who labor under heavy laden, he's not talking about the basket cases. He's not talking about people who have had their lives ruined. He's talking about working people. And when you go into this passage and you look into the context, one of the things you'll see is that this is not a pity passage. It's not a compassion passage. It's a passage where we have Jesus responding above all to the misunderstandings that had met his work, to the questions which remained unresolved long after they should have been resolved, to the doubts that remained in some of his most close friends and associates. If you go back to the beginning of the 11th chapter, you see the question raised by John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner, who had been the one to identify him to the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, the covenant people, the one who had said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And now he's saying, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" Sometimes we can be more enthusiastic about things before they happen than after they happen, can't we? Our hopes are built up around sometimes our own illusions and our misunderstandings. And it isn't clear what John had in his own mind when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But apparently there was some puzzlement there, some worry. And Jesus replied to him by pointing to the work that he was doing, the manifest announcement of the kingdom, the ministry of the kingdom of heaven to those in need, the gospel that was preached to the poor. And he sent those who came from John back and said, "Show him these things." And then he turned and began to speak to those who were around him, those who had heard the ministry of John the Baptist and had heard the ministry of Jesus and had simply sat and said, "Yes, go on. What next? Would you show us a sign, please? We're not sure." All of the work of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and still they were standing there in doubt about it. And Jesus finally says in the passage leading up to this great invitation, "Even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And then he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He's putting his hand out to those very people who had sat there and watched the ministry, who had perhaps enjoyed some benefit of Jesus' ministry of the kingdom of heaven, and are still saying, "Well, what's new?" And he's saying, "Come," because he sees in every one of them those who are laboring and are heavy laden. He sees them as they undertake to work their own way through the world. With their wisdom of God, they think. He sees them struggling and falling and blundering and wearing out. And he says, "Lay it aside, folks. Give it up. Just come to me. Trust me. Put my yoke upon you. Learn by getting in the yoke with me and working with me. Learn how to bear the burden. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, I have a lot to say to you this morning, and you may want to turn to page 14 in your sheet there and have a place to just jot down a few thoughts, because I'll be moving rather rapidly to try to convey the basic idea of how we do what Jesus invited us to do. We're very short often on precise instructions as to how to do what Jesus said. Sometimes I think it's because we have a mindset which says, well, you know, that's a beautiful, beautiful words there, aren't there? Wonder how I could set that to music. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, it's beautiful. And we don't have the idea that we're going to actually do it now. So now what we want to do is think about this morning as something which we're actually going to do. You're going to do it. I'm going to do it. We're all going to do it. And the first thing we have to say is the ones who labor and are heavy laden are us. I'm the one. I labor and am heavy laden. There's nothing wrong with laboring and being heavy laden. You understand that? It's not a condemnation to know that. And I'm sure that if we were to take a survey of this group and find out, is there anyone here who is not laboring and heavy laden? There would be very few people whose hands would go up on that one, right? And the people sitting next to them would look at them rather quizzically. Yeah. That's our lot. We're supposed to work. God put us here to work. When he created us initially, he put us in a garden. And he didn't say, now smell the flowers. He said, take care of it. Make it grow. Let it take over the whole earth. Go forth. Rule. Have dominion. And he meant for us to do it, of course, in the power of God. But there was work. No sweat, but work. The sweat came after we decided to do it on our own. Then there's sweat. We're supposed to work. We need our time filled with good things that we're doing. We should use our energies. We should labor. We should be heavily laden. But the burden should be light. And it can be light if we learn to work and live in the power of God. So when we think about this, it's very important that we see Jesus as he really was, in order that we can identify with him and step into that yoke and understand that he was indeed a person who came among us and lived as a lizard for most of his life. Jesus was an anatomically correct, physiologically functioning human being who lived in this world as a human being. And the church for centuries fought tooth and nail to preserve that truth, that Jesus lived in a human body just like yours and like mine. Okay? Because now what we have to understand here is that Jesus came in that body to show up sin for what it was, as Romans 8 says, namely, the slop that it is. To show up sin for what it was and condemn it so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in we who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that means where you are. I'm so thankful for the ministry this morning. Not just about the lizards and the frogs. That was wonderful. But the emphasis upon the fact that the layman is the one where the work of God is shown, I believe most fully. The layman does not exist for the ministry. The ministers, if anything, exist for the lay people. It is among the lay people, and indeed, I'm sure this wouldn't be a quarrel between us, but really it isn't a biblical distinction between lay and ministers. The people of God do not come in those packages. They come simply as the redeemed people of God who have different works to do, and the work of teaching the word, the work of special types of counseling and prayer or other kinds of special ministries, that's not something that's reserved to a particular people. You have one body and you have many ministries in that. And Jesus came among us as a simple person to work out his early years of training as a carpenter. And as he went along, he worked into the ministry of the kingdom of heaven in such a way that he had to give full time to it. But you know, he was still a businessman. Did you know that? All the while? He ran a budget. He made the best wine in the country. And those fish and those loaves. He was an excellent cook. He paid taxes. He had a budget, as I say. He had enough money. You know, we often think of Jesus as a sort of homeless person living under the bridge or something. Jesus had enough money to employ a full-time embezzler for his treasurer. Yeah. They don't hang around where there's no money, right? Now, you see, what we need to understand, this is my life, your life. See, that is good. And in that life, you are laboring, and you are heavy laden. That's the way a life should be. It should be laboring, and it should be heavy laden. I'm sorry. And it should be heavy laden. But do you know that burden, though heavy, can be carried lightly because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Right. Now, once we understand that Jesus comes to us where we are and offers us his life, then we're ready to take the easy yoke. The gospel that Jesus preached is precisely the gospel of the easy yoke. We're going to have to spend a few minutes on this now, because I believe that one of the deepest problems we face as a people, as a church, as the people of God today, is confusion about the essence of the gospel. And when we read passages like this from Jesus, we are reading the gospel. When he says, "Come, take my yoke, walk with me," that's the gospel. That is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is the good news about the kingdom of heaven. And if we had time this morning, we could spend a lot of time just going through the gospels and through the book of Acts and other parts of the New Testament to show that the New Testament gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you are faced in your belief and in your life, in your ministry, and how you approach everything about your life with this question. Is the gospel of Jesus a gospel of sin management only, or is it a gospel of new life? Is it a gospel of what to do about sin? Or is it a message that right now we can live under the rule of God? And there is no question how you answer that if you are thinking in terms of what Jesus himself actually said. Now let me say it categorically, and we're a group that I trust we can disagree profitably if we want to disagree with one another. But let me just say it categorically. Jesus never preached nor endorsed as the gospel the teaching that if you give belief to his death in payment for your sins, you'll go to heaven when you die. He never preached that. Did he preach a gospel of forgiveness? He certainly did. Did he preach that his death was necessary as an atoning work for the forgiveness of sins? He certainly did. Did he tell us to go announce forgiveness to the world? He certainly did. But that was not his gospel. That was a part of it. But his gospel was the immediate and direct availability of the kingdom of heaven to every person. And we can put that very simply. His gospel was a gospel that says, if you trust me, you can live in the kingdom of heaven. So when he talks about the birds and the hairs on your head being numbered and the close attention that God gives to you, he's preaching the gospel. And when he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's preaching the gospel, you see. But that gospel is a gospel of life in the kingdom. New life through the word of the gospel that comes into our heart and begins to move. And we begin to see the Spirit moving in us. And Paul says in Romans 8, you'll remember, as many as are moved or led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Right? They've got a life in them that is not of this world, it is of God. That's why they're the children of God. They've been begotten of God. They've been begotten by the Word. They believe something that no human being in their right minds would believe unless the Spirit of God moved upon them and caused them to believe it. They have confidence in Jesus. They have confidence in His Father. They believe that they are never going to die. They believe that death has been abolished, as 2 Timothy 1:10 says. If you've been dying, planning to die, you'll be disappointed. No death. And that's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can kill only the body. God offers the reality of His rule to us, and He invites us, and He says, now come and trust me right where you are. Don't try to be someone different. Be thankful for what you are and accept God where you are with just that body you have, with just that family you have, with just that cultural background or work or whatever it may be. Just accept it and start being thankful for it and start receiving God where you are and beginning by faith to invite Him in and to move, and you will begin to see more and more of the reality of that kingdom, and you'll come to trust it more. You'll have more faith in it, you see. Now, if you believe that, you're believing the gospel Jesus preached, because the gospel that Jesus preached was, the door is open, come in, trust me, live in the kingdom of heaven. And see, that's why people crowded around Him. One of the things that began to concerned me very early. I began preaching when I was in my teens, and I began to observe that so much of the church spends its time trying to get people to come and hear. Right? And I began to read in the Gospels, and Jesus was running from people. He's like those frogs that have to go hide in the hotel room. You know, he had to try to hide sometimes. You know, he did. And there are passages where it says there are so many thousands of people around that they were walking on one another. I said, what am I doing here trying to drag these people in off the street and get them into church and get them to do something and jumpstart them and punch them up and hope they'll run till next Sunday? And the truth of the matter is I had to realize that, hey, I think I'd better drink this before it leaks all out. The truth of the matter is Jesus was preaching a different gospel than I had heard at that time. He was preaching a gospel of life. He's preaching a gospel of life where you are. He was saying, you can be with me right where you are. And that was a gospel that showed the power of God over life, which is what we're looking for. The power of God over life, the power of God over death. You read the 8th chapter of Romans, you see the transcendent beauty and power of a gospel of life. Now, if all you have is a gospel of sin management, then you get all kinds of problems. You get the problem of spectator Christians that Dan was talking about last night. Spectator Christians, they just sort of say, yeah, Jesus, do it. Yeah, see, you go for broke. I'll watch. And the idea, Jesus is the one that does it, you know. And we get the idea of consumer Christians that just love to consume sermons, preferably good ones. Right. It's consumer Christians, you see. It's an attitude. And you see, a part of that's based on theology. Because in many sectors of the church today, we've got people not only saved by grace, we've got them paralyzed by grace. They're just stone dead. They're afraid to move. Afraid God might get mad at them or something. See. Grace doesn't paralyze. Grace gives new life. Grace says, let's do it. Let's follow Jesus. Let's do what he said. It doesn't stand back and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, and I don't want to try to be perfect, right? Well, are you planning on sinning? We generate a class with a gospel of mere sin management. We generate a class of vampire Christians. You say, Jesus, I'd just like to have a little bit of your blood. You know, please. But of course, I don't want to hang around with you. Just a little bit of your blood, please. We generate a class of barcode Christians. They look just like everybody else, but they've got this barcode on them. And when they walk up to the pearly gates, the gate reads the barcode, opens up, says we can't find any reason to keep pissing out. Okay, that's a little bizarre, possibly, to speak that way, but friends, that's what we've run into. I heard a man say the other day, a nationally televised program, say that some people in the church are going to go to heaven when they die, but you can't tell any difference in them right now. And that is a version of the gospel of sin management. It has got this little idea that there's this mental ascent in there, and when God looks at that and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that's it. So you're all ready to die now. What are you going to do? You die. Right? That's why discipleship doesn't fit in to the gospel that is preached as the gospel of Jesus. Doesn't fit in. Simply doesn't fit in. You can't tack it on. You can get in a long hassle about, it's Jesus Lord. Can you be saved if you don't say Jesus is your Lord? And so forth and so on. And some of you know the literature that's been generated around that recently. There's no resolving that question until you understand that saving faith is confidence in Jesus. Saving faith is really believing that Jesus is it. And you can't really believe that without following him. And you follow him into the kingdom of heaven, and you learn the reality that was manifested in his life, in his teaching, in his ministry, in his resurrection, and is still being manifested in anyone who will trust him where they are. See, this is a gospel for discipleship. And I hope you'll write that down. This is a gospel for discipleship. See, what is discipleship? Discipleship means learning how to do what someone else does. That's discipleship. Many times the words have been ruined by long misuse or emptiness. And indeed, if you just go through your New Testament and everywhere it says disciple, write in the word apprentice. Apprentice. A disciple is an apprentice. And when you are a disciple of Jesus now, and you've heard the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he comes to you and says, wouldn't you like to take your yoke, take my yoke and put it on you? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to learn of me how to carry that load? Wouldn't you like to have a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, even though you're getting tremendous work done, you are not sweating? See, Jesus exercised the power of the kingdom of heaven. And then we learn how to do that by following. See, to follow Jesus is to learn how to do what he did. To be a disciple is to be one who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to be like Jesus. To learn how to live in the kingdom of heaven as Jesus lived in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've heard the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, if you've heard the invitation, you may, like so many in his own day, want to just rush into it. Luke 16:16 says, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and everyone pushes into it, pushes into it, pushes into it. They didn't stand on formalities. They just came right in. And a lot of them were rather disgusting types. You know, the other day I heard Noriega had been converted. I said, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You sure about that one? You want that one? Well, you see, the great forgiving love of God is far beyond anything that we can imagine. It isn't just a credit arrangement. It's a matter of Jesus and his Father coming to us and making his abode with us. And there's no limit to the forgiveness of God as long as we will simply trust Jesus and walk into that kingdom and say, yes, here I am, take it all. See, being like Jesus is not a matter of learning how to walk around in a robe and act like a rabbi. You know, he even said, don't call people rabbi. Don't call people masters. Don't call people father. He protested when people gave him titles. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to understand. You know, we need to accept that idea that we are under God altogether. Even Jesus protested against that. But he calls us and he says, now, if you come to me and become my disciple and take on my yoke, I'll teach you how to be like I am. But what does that mean? That means he'll teach you how to live your life as he would live it if he were you. Now, I want to say that again now. You see, we all have this idea that somehow being like Jesus is becoming weird, doing something strange, maybe a little Middle Eastern or something of that sort. No. Becoming like Jesus, we, for the first time, become who we really are. For the first time, God sets us free to accept who we are and be who we are. And says, now, I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how. You messed it up so many ways. You've still got funny ideas about it being you. And you're still half a hypocrite. And you're still worried about what people think about you and all that sort of thing. I'll show you how to be who you are. Jesus comes to us and says, take my yoke upon you where you are, and I will show you how to live your life as I would live it if I were you. And it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. It doesn't matter any of the distinctions we have, old or young. It's never too late. It's never too early. There is no situation where it won't work. So now when you think about taking the yoke of Jesus on you today, you think about your life. Don't throw your life away. It's the only one you will ever have. Don't think it's over. It's not over. Accept that life. Now, the whole point of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, and we don't have time to work them through now, but the whole point of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave was to take a list of the people who were on man's scale of values was regarded as unblessable and say, blessed. Blessed are the poor. In the Lucan version, blessed are the poor. In Matthew, he says, blessed are the spiritually deprived, the spiritually bankrupt. All of his disciples were like that. Jesus himself was. They were outsiders. Blessed are those that are heartbroken with grief. Take any list you want. Blessed are those with AIDS. Why? Because they've got AIDS? No, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the blessing is not in the condition. Jesus never said, now go out and be poor so you can be blessed. He never said, no, go out and get persecuted so you can be blessed. Go out and mourn. No, he didn't say that. The blessing is not in the condition. The blessing is in the kingdom, which he offers to everyone. It's open to everyone. It's open to you. So that blessing now comes to you, and in your place, think of your work. Think of your family. Think of your health. Think of your past. Think of your schooling, of your community, whatever. Think of you very concretely and understand that that is the place of the easy yoke. And now, hearing the gospel and coming to the place of discipleship, you have heard the gospel, and like the man that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 who found the pearl of great price, you run home and you say, sell everything, mortgage the dog, sell the furniture, get rid of everything, I'm going to buy this pearl of great price. See, that man didn't say, oh, I've got to get rid of my money. And I know that was the greatest opportunity in his life, and he went for it. The man who found the treasure in the field. Now you're there, all right? What are you going to do? You're going to learn to follow Jesus in the overall style of his life. Now that's the final point I have to make to you. And if you would please write it down. Learn to follow Jesus in the overall style of his life. You observe what Jesus did when he wasn't in the spotlight. You observe his practices, how he spent his time, how he dealt with people, and you do the same thing. For example, one of the things you will see is that Jesus spent much time in solitude with his Father. He would get up a great while before day, or he'd spend all night. You know, after he was baptized, he spent a month and a half alone with God and a few other people, whom you too will meet in solitude. Jesus was much alone with God. Jesus fasted. Jesus served. He was the servant of all. Jesus studied. He knew how to write. And they said, how does this man know how to write since he didn't go to school? You remember that? That's what they said. He studied. Now, you are going to have to plan how to become like Jesus, because he's not going to pour it on your head. It doesn't work that way. He makes it available, but you have to learn how to take it. It's not a question of meriting it. It's a question of receiving it. And not every issue is dealt with by merit. We're not justified by our works or our plans or our practices. But if we don't do something, nothing's going to happen. You understand what I mean? That's why Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you're going to have a plan for receiving the life of Christ into you fully. This is sometimes talked about, and we sometimes write about it in books, as spiritual disciplines. It's a kind of funny phrase, because truthfully, there are more bodily disciplines than there are spirit. And that goes very deeply into who we are, because we are embodied persons. But you need to look at the plan you've been following. For example, going to church and studying your Bible and praying. Usually those are the things that are mentioned, plus perhaps giving and witnessing. Those are the things that are mentioned as we think about spiritual growth. But may I tell you frankly, they don't work very well. And you often find most people, for example, too tired to read their Bibles and pray. And I had the one man I heard once who said that he heard that John Wesley got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed. And he tried that too, and then he found he could sleep better in bed. Now, what's the issue there? The issue there is the man was too tired. We're all chronically tired. We need to learn not to work so hard. We need to learn to take time off. We need to have time alone with God. Jesus did that. We have to follow him. You see, the secret of the easy yoke is learning to follow Jesus in his overall pattern of life. And when we do that, then we will have the experiences that will enable us to take him into where we are. And our lives, our jobs, our family will be transformed because he is on the other end of the yoke. Jesus, give us insight into what we should do as we plan to be like you. Help us to be open and use the time we have in this conference, from the many speakers and the many moments of fellowship, to give us light on how we are to plan, how we are to structure our lives that you might be released in all of your majestic power and glory, right where we are, for your glory.